Well, good morning, Blessed Hope. Hallelujah. Praise God. So happy to see all your smiling faces. I'm happy to see the faces that are frowning. I'm happy to see all of you today in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. If you drank prune juice this morning for breakfast, don't blame me. You can put a smile on your face. Pop me up on the screen and let's do some preaching. Y'all ready for some preaching? Man, I'm ready to preach. Amen. I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to preach. Amen. And this morning's message, along with all of our other messages, you can find at our website, www.bhbcstl.org. We're giving our best to the one who gave his all. Giving our best. And that's just not in money and in tithes and in offerings. We don't do commercials at Blessed Hope. We preach the gospel. You give the best you can give, and God will honor that. Amen, amen, and amen again. Well, this morning's message came to us a few weeks back. I challenged those of you who wanted to get into the Word as the things that we do every single day to start with the book of John. And someone, sure enough, went home from church and started reading the Gospel of John. And so they emailed me this really beautiful, long email message. And they said, you know what? I don't feel like I'm really getting anything out of the gospel. I'm not really getting nothing out of my reading. And I was just reading this passage from John 1:46, where Nathanael says to Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And I felt like God was calling me out of Nazareth. I said, honey, I've been reading the Bible for 30 years, and I ain't never saw an insight that powerful from that simple of scripture. I'm going to preach that. That's what I did. I emailed her, and I preached, and I told her, I'm going to preach that. So as I started working on the sermon, I got a call from Pastor Metcalf. And so I outlined the sermon. I'm ready to go. As soon as she emailed it, I started outlining that sermon. I'm ready to preach it, but I got to preach the other sermon that I'm committed to. And so he says to me, Pastor, I'm working on a series of sermons that I'm preaching at this and that, and I'm looking to do something. Tell me how this sounds. I said, Tony, please. I'm doing a series, and that's one of my points. So I said, you're going to preach that point. And so while I'm away, he's going to preach that second point. And I just say to God, it's amazing what God does when he wants to have something heard. Amen. Amen. So turn your Bibles to John 1:46. And for the next 4 or 5 weeks, or however long the Lord uses, we're going to preach one simple verse, come out of Nazareth. We're going to preach from the title, come out of Nazareth. And if you study the Word of God, you think, where can you get 5 sermons out of that particular verse? Listen, I am cutting this series down. There is so much richness that is in this particular passage of Scripture. And we're calling those of you who've been living in Nazareth too long. It's time you come out of Nazareth. Amen. Well, let's read that passage of Scripture found in John Chapter 1, verse 46, from the New King James Version. And this is the way it reads. And Nathanael said to Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. My friends, it's time to come out of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You can come out of Nazareth. Amen? Yes, something good can come out of Nazareth. Well, we got to know what Nazareth is. What do we know about Nazareth? Tone me down just a little bit, brother. Get that ring out. Amen. Praise God. Well, Nazareth is a city with a population of less than 500. This is in Jesus' day. And it was isolated, and as a result, it was impoverished, it was poor, it was Kinlock, it was Wellston. Amen. And I can speak to those, that's where I grew up, where I was raised, in Wellston. Amen. My mother is here, she can bear witness. People were regarded as crude and illiterate. They acted a fool, amen. It had a reputation for violence and corruption. In fact, Jesus, when he was teaching there, the folk didn't like his sermon so much, they tried to throw him off a cliff. You're talking about Nazareth, own hometown. How many of you grew up in your own hometown and folk don't like you? And you had to go out of town just to get some respect. So Jesus even, he was raised in Nazareth, but when he got older, he moved to Capernaum. Even Jesus moved to Nazareth. They're trying to take me to the cross too soon. All I did was preach a sermon. They didn't like it. You know, and so they wanted to throw him off of the cliff of Nazareth. And so Jesus said, I'm packing my bags and I'm going to Capernaum. I'm going to move to a new home. Well, that shows you just what kind of reputation Nazareth had. And that's why Nathanael asked Philip, you got to meet Jesus. You got to come and meet Jesus. And he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, you're kidding me. How can anything good come out of that place? It already shows you that Nathanael had an idea of what he thought about Nazareth, that it is not the place that produces really good people. But it was the place that gave us Jesus. It was the place where he was raised. So you can't judge a book by its cover. You can't judge the potential in a person by where they grew up. Jesus came out of a very bad neighborhood. It was broke. There was poverty. There was sin. There was crime and all those other things. And again, the people were considered illiterate and just kind of ignorant, if you will. And yet Jesus came out of that system. He came out of that environment. And yet he also was the same one who gave us life and salvation. So it just lets us know you can't judge a brother by where he comes from. Amen. Where are you from? Wellston, Hillsdale. Well, don't judge me based on that, because God is not through with me. So the question we want to ask you this morning is this. Are you a resident of Nazareth? Are you a resident of Nazareth? You say, wait a minute, isn't Nazareth in Galilee? Isn't it in that part of the Middle East just north of Israel and all that? Isn't that where Nazareth is located? Absolutely. But there's a spiritual message behind the geographical location, and that is there's another kind of Nazareth, a Nazareth of the soul. And I believe there's a lot of Christians and a lot of non-Christians as well who are living in Nazareth every day of their life, living apart from God, living outside the blessings of God. So let me give you this little quiz. How do you know you're a resident of Nazareth? Well, do you have a past, in quotation marks? Stuff that you don't want nobody to know. Have people let you down? You're discouraged. Is your life filled with discouragement and pain? Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you're on the verge of losing your home. Maybe you were trying to get something to work out and it didn't work out. Something bad happened. Something tragic happened in your life. Are you struggling to maintain your sanity in this crazy world? If that fits you, if any of those fit you, guess what? You may be a resident of Nazareth. If you're walking around with a cloud over your head every single day and you just can't have joy, you're living in Nazareth. But you don't have to stay in Nazareth. That's the good news. You may be living in Nazareth, but you don't have to stay in Nazareth. You can come out of Nazareth anytime you're good and ready. And you know the beautiful thing about this? I'm going to show you how. I'm going to show you how to come up out of your Nazareth. If your Nazareth is addiction, if your Nazareth is a bondage, if your Nazareth is a sin that you can't break, if your Nazareth is bills you can't pay, if your Nazareth is a marriage that ain't working, whatever it is, we're going to show you how to come up out of your Nazareth. We're going to give you step-by-step directions on what it's going to take to come up out of your Nazareth. Say amen, somebody. We ain't just going to preach about Jesus coming out of Nazareth. We're going to show you how to come up out of your Nazareth. Because Jesus ain't the only one who lives there. Some of us live there. Our marriages live there. Our situations live there. Our finances live in Nazareth. Our physical situation lives in Nazareth. Our emotions, our mental state lives in Nazareth. You got to come up on out of there. And here's the thing about it. You can stay in Nazareth as long as you want to and live out the blues. You can do that. and come to church and play the game of shouting on Sunday and crying on Monday. You can play that game, or you can come on up out of there. And I need you to be sick of living in Nazareth. Is there somebody who's sick of Nazareth? I need a couple of folk who are sick of Nazareth right now if you're going to hear this message this morning. Amen. Well, how do we come up out of Nazareth? Well, here it is. Number one, you got to know God and His Word. That's number one. Number two, and Pastor Tony's going to give us this when he comes, know your purpose. You got to know your purpose. Number three, know your assignment. Some of you are in the wrong assignment. You're doing stuff God ain't asked you to do. You're out of season. You're out of assignment. It's all twisted and dysfunctional, and you don't see any progress or success. There's a good chance you're in the wrong position. You don't know your assignment, and you went to the assignment because it appeared to offer the money and prestige, and it ain't even what God wants for you at this season of your life. Number four, know your resources. Know your resources. And then number five, know your responsibilities. Know your responsibilities. It is not God dragging you out of Nazareth. You got to get up and get out of Nazareth. Amen. Yes, God delivered the nation of Israel, but they still had to come out of those Egyptian houses in Goshen and walk across the dry Red Sea. They still had to walk. Yes, God set them free, but they still had to go somewhere. They still had to carry their bags, and they had a part in it. Come on now. And see, some of us, this is how we do things. We look at God and we say, oh, God has delivered me. But we don't realize that there is some responsibility that comes with that deliverance that is on our shoulders, not to secure our salvation, but to walk in it. Because there ain't nothing you can do to save yourself, but you do have a role to play in expressing and manifesting the salvation that God has already given to you. That is your responsibility. It ain't God's. It was the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. who once said, it is untenable for man to believe that God will do everything for him as it would be to think that man can do everything for himself. Both are based on a lack of faith. No, we must believe that God has given us the tools to do whatever we need, and to believe otherwise is called superstition. You cannot ask God for a job and not look for one. You cannot ask God for a husband and not seek one. It got a little more quiet. I didn't like that one. That's not the one. You can't ask God for a wife and you ain't looking for nothing. Amen? My goodness. I had one of my students who's in her late 20s and said, Pastor, I'm seeking God for a husband. And I say, So where do you go and what do you do? Well, I'm just at home praying and seeking. I said, you'll never get one. Get your hair done and get out there where people are. Go to a singles conference, go to a church, something. Ain't nobody gonna come knocking on the door and they don't know who in it. Ain't nobody gonna come looking for you and they don't know who you are. Amen. You gotta know your responsibility. So those are the five things that you're gonna do if you plan to come out of Nazareth. And I want to be clear about one thing. You got to know and do all five things. Okay? You got to do them all. You got to do them all. You got to do them all. Amen? So we got to know God. That's the first thing. We're going to cover that this morning. To know God. So, first of all, if we're going to know God, we have to ask and answer two questions. Who is God? And how can we know Him? Who is God and how can we know Him? That's the questions that we want to answer this morning. And then we'll get into the next point, which is whether or not you know Him. Well, who is God? Who is He? What is He? Well, we know God by His attributes. by those qualities and characteristics that the Bible reveals concerning him. You don't know God like you know me. For example, you know I'm approximately 6 foot tall and a little bit overweight, but I still look good. You can't say that about God. Everyone in here said amen except my wife. I think it was the look good part that threw that whole thing off. But we don't know God like that in this empirical sense where we can see him and experience him in the physical way, you know, see, touch, taste, hear, smell. We don't have that way of describing God. So the Bible, we have to rely on the Bible to reveal him to us and give us a sense of who he is. Are you all with me? Based on what the Bible tells us, what it reveals to us. That's all we got, folks. Because if we get any closer to him, we'll die. Because he's just too holy. Amen. So we just got to work with what we got. Amen. So what are some of the attributes? These are not all of them, but let me go over some that I believe are much more, are generally much more significant than the others. Number one, he is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no ending. You don't say, well, when did God start? And when did God end? He doesn't have a beginning and he doesn't have an ending. He is all sufficient. He doesn't need anything from anybody. He never has and he never will. So he is eternal. He can't die. That's an amazing thing to say. God cannot die. It's impossible for him to die. He is eternal. And he is the one who has always existed. And I'm going to be frank with you. I'm not expecting you to process this just like this. Some of this is just deep. And you just have to take it by faith. Amen. I don't mean to sound like, to be over fundamental. But I do mean to help you to understand that, listen, if God is not someone who was here before I was, then what makes him better or bigger or better than me? So he's eternal. He is eternal. I think that's why God gets so angry when we make stuff and worship it. Because how can something that is temporary make something eternal? Someone once asked me, you say in the Bible that God is a jealous God? I thought he condemned jealousy. So how can he himself be jealous when he condemns jealousy at the same time? I said, that's easy. Because God gave you everything and all he asks is that you obey him. But the jealousy you're referring to is simply somebody's just better than you. But see, there's nobody better than God. So he's never jealous in that sense. See, we're generally jealous of people who got something we ain't got. Well, God would never say that. Oh man, I'm so jealous of so-and-so. He got this and I ain't got it. Excuse me, this is God. So there's a different understanding of what jealousy means. So when we say that God is jealous versus when we get jealous, something that should be condemned, when you're jealous because somebody is doing something better than you and you don't like them because they can sing better or they can do this better or they drive a different car or whatever, they got your husband or whatever foolishness, you all that stuff. I've been in church too long. I'm in church 35 years. I think I've been in church too long. I've heard it all. He got my husband. I mean, it's incredible. One of my friends said he went to a church one first Sunday and four women sat next to him to claim him as their husband. God has got to be lying somewhere. So someone's a lie. Someone is a liar. He's a Mormon. That was one of those delayed reactions. What? Yes, and when he said that, he was just telling us, this pastor, well-known bishop in St. Louis, was saying how dysfunctional people get. We don't want to be dysfunctional. We want to be strategic in our thinking. Amen? Okay, let's move on. Now, let's move on. Come on, y'all. Come with me. Understanding God as being eternal requires us to have faith in him and his word. And that really is where we have to leave it. I don't have a whole lot more to give to you. Are y'all with me today? You just have to leave it there. Now, I want to deal with this jealousy issue just for a quick second. When the Bible says that God is jealous, let me help you understand what that means, because that's one of his attributes, by the way. Suppose you buy a car for someone, and then you go to them and say, hey, what happened to that car? Oh, yeah, I just want you to know I gave it to so-and-so, and they're driving it now. Yeah, but I only meant for you to drive it. Yeah, but I didn't want to just be stingy, so I decided. Well, then God becomes jealous. How can you forget about what I told you to do in order to satisfy somebody else who did nothing for you? That's the jealousy of God. Now, do you understand it? When God says he's a jealous God, he gives you something and he puts a condition on it. It's called obedience. So he says, here is this, and here's an obedience strand or thread. I like to speak in internet terms. Here's an obedience thread that I want to attach to it. Walk in obedience to show me that you're grateful for what I just gave you. You decide, okay, I'm going to take the gift. Thank you. And I'm going to use it any way I want. And then God becomes jealous because you're putting someone else above him because you didn't obey the thread. That's the jealousy of God. And I ain't going to lie to you. If I do something for somebody and they turn around and stab me in the back, I tend to get a little indignant. Amen.
Amen.
How many of you been stabbed in the back before? How many of you been stabbed in the back like last week? Aren't you glad you're in church today? God is holy. And when we speak of his holiness, we speak of the fact that there's nobody like him. Not just purity. Purity is one element of his holiness. The other element is uniqueness. So there's two components of holiness. One is purity. Moral, sinless, undefiled, unpolluted purity. The other is there's no one who you can compare to him. Uniqueness. Okay? Uniqueness. And so you have the uniqueness of God and you have the purity of God. Both of them combined equals the term holiness. That's how we understand it in the Bible. There's no one to be compared to him, and he has never committed a bad sin or thought or word or deed in his life. Why? Because he's holy. And you know what he demands of us? Be like him. It's a tall order. God is sovereign. The sovereignty of God is his right. His right to do whatever he wants, when he wants to, how he wants to, with whom he wants to, without explaining why he's doing what he's doing. That's why we here at Blessed Hope, when we teach about the will of God, and we say, Lord, heal so-and-so or save so-and-so according to your will. We're recognizing the sovereignty of God. We're not trying to impose upon him our will. Your word said that you'll do this, you'll do that. He knows what his word says. But his time frame in which he decides to answer may be completely different from ours. And our schedule may be completely different from his. Are you all with me? And one of the things that may be holding us up is the fact that there's something that we're doing that gets in the way of him doing what he's going to do. But he is sovereign, and he has the right to bless you. He has the right to bless you not. And there's nothing you and I can do to cause him to do something different unless he decides. That's what sovereign means, folks. God is sovereign. He does what he wants to do. Now, here's the blessing of knowing that God is sovereign. He will always act in the best interest of those who are his children. You don't have to worry about that. So if there's something going on in your life where it appears that God has detached himself or appears disconnected, maybe you're the one who's disconnected, but God is still sovereign, and there's not a problem or a situation that you're facing that he doesn't know about. You need to understand that this morning. We serve a sovereign God. Satan cannot touch you unless God gives him permission to do so. No addiction, no situation can have control over you without the permission of Almighty God. And He is sovereign. And He knows what you need when you need it. But there are some responsibility issues tied up in there that you got to work out with you and God in faith to walk in the deliverance that He's already given you. And I love this part in terms of understanding deliverance from bondage, because I know a lot of churches preach victory, 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 deliverance, deliverance, deliverance. And here's the thing that I've taught you and that you need to understand always is this. The Christian already has already been delivered. There is no Christian who is in bondage. There is no Christian who's an addict. Now, they may act like one, but the Word of God says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so the issue is not whether or not you're free. The issue is not, have you accepted the freedom and done your good part to walk in the freedom that God has already declared upon your soul? That's really the difference between the Christian and the sinner. Because if He sets you free, you're free. If the Word of God releases you, liberates you, emancipates you, you're walking in it. Oh, Pastor, that just doesn't sound, once an addict, always an addict. Not in the economy of God, you're not. Oh, no, 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 no. See, I know that's great 12-step stuff, but we're talking about God here. He's bigger than 12 steps, addiction, and all of that. And I know what I'm talking about. Once He sets you free, you are free. Your choice is whether to walk in the freedom the Word has declared about you. And that's really where we stand right now. Amen. Maybe the lesson here is not whether or not I'm free. How do I walk in freedom? God is love. And we all love this about God, that He is love. What does that mean when we say that God is love? Well, number one, He loves us with what is called an agape love. There is phileo love, the love between comrades and friends. There is eros love, that is romanticized physical love. And then there is agape, or altruistic self-sacrificial love. God loves us with that kind of love. It's always self-sacrificing. It is agape love. And Christians are called to love one another with agape love. We're called to love everybody with agape love. God is gracious. In other words, He gives us favor that we do not deserve or could ever earn. He gives us grace. Amen? I'm reminded of a sermon by Pastor States. He preached years ago in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 5 there, where it says that, but God, who is rich in mercy and His grace. That's, it speaks of that. And if you want to understand God's grace, read Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 10. You really get a picture of God's grace and what it means to understand the grace of Almighty God. Number one, we need to know this, that God, when He extends grace to a person, He does not look at the person's record. See, that's stuff that we do. We get caught up in what I call this trick bag of thought and mindset, in which we think God is going to do this for us based on what we have done and how we have lived. My friend, if that were the case, none of us would be here. All of us are here today as a result of the grace of God upon our lives. Nobody is here because they lived so good that God had to extend to you kindness. There's nobody that good. Nobody who's sinless in the world where God can say, well, I've got to bless so-and-so because they just lived so righteously before me. No, no, my friend. Grace is God waking you up this morning, putting a roof over your head. It's God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself, saving you, redeeming you, and healing you. And listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. When we think of a God who is gracious, He is extending kindness in place of judgment. To really understand God's grace, He is giving you what you don't deserve in place of what you do. Some call it mercy. I can work that. We deserve His wrath. We deserve his chastening. We deserve those things that his indignation, his righteous indignation, because we have not lived the way God has called us to live. But instead of extending those things to us, you know what he does? He says, I'm going to love you. Yeah, I know where you went last night, and I'm going to wake you up tomorrow, this morning anyway. I know where you've been this past week, and I'm going to let you see church another Sunday. I know what you did. I know who you thought against. I know who you talked about. I know what you did. Yes, I do. But just the same, because I am gracious, not because of you, but because of me, I'm going to make a way. Ron puts it this way. Ron Wilkinson, the great jazz singer. Your grace and mercy brought me through. As we think about God's grace and God's mercy, and we put all of that together, it should lead us to worship the Lord, because we must understand that God doesn't need nobody. We need God. We are the ones who should humble ourselves before the Lord. He shouldn't humble himself to get to us, but he does. Say, Pastor, I know folk who God has healed them and blessed them, and they rake the leaves on Sunday, wash the car, they go fishing on Sunday. The last thing they think about is God, and I think about how good God has been to them. And you know what? Praise God for the grace God has given them.
Amen.
Does God give grace to sinners?
Yes.
Absolutely. Does God give grace to Christians? Every single day. God is gracious, and this is what I love about his grace, and we'll move on. His grace has no favoritism. Let me be very careful with this one, because some of us say, it seems like somebody's more blessed than me. That's because you don't know everything about their life. But God has no favorites. This is my favorite child. This child is hard-headed. He loves the hard-headed kid as much as he loves the kid who is walking in obedience. Now, he may direct their paths differently because he has to, but don't ever think that he loves you more than somebody else. It's not true. It's not true. Amen. God is truth. And this is something that is being attacked all the time, whether or not the God we serve is God, and whether or not what we believe about him is truth. When we say that God is truth, there is no deception or fraud in him, in his person, in his word, or in his dealings with mankind. There is nothing about God where you can say, God lied to me. God did this to me. God did that to me. I remember in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20, it opens up with these words, and I'm paraphrasing from what is the New Century Version. Jeremiah looks to God and he says, Lord, you tricked me, but you can get away with it because you're bigger than me. And then he goes on to complain how I've stood here in the temple palace preaching and preaching. They've done this to me. They've done that to me. They've done this to me. They've done that to me. And I can imagine God is like, man alive, this guy just he doesn't have a clue. And then Jeremiah, to top it off, at the end of his diatribe, at the end of his complaint, he says to God, I quit. I'm tired of preaching, because every time I preach, they make insults at me. They say bad things about me. They try to vote me out of church. They do this. They do that. Oh, God, they don't like me. And then Jeremiah says, you know what? Every time I think about walking away, there's something about his word. It's like a fire shut up in my bones, and I just can't keep it. I got to preach it. That's how you know you've been called to preach, because you can try to stop and can't. He's going to bring you back eventually with your knucklehead self. Amen. Come on, preacher, say amen. Do I have to? No, you don't have to. Listen carefully also to this point. God responds to Jeremiah saying, you think I'm blind. You think I can't hear the insults that you hear. You think I can't see the things that people do to you. You think somehow that I have assigned you this job, but I'm not providing backup. Jeremiah, listen, I'm taking out everybody. priests, prophets, and kings. I'm wiping them out. You need to go back and preach and tell them I'm coming. And when I do, there won't be nobody to stop me. Yes, they're insulting you. Yes, they're doing this. Listen to me, beloved. God is gracious, God is merciful, and God is love. He's all those wonderful things, but he's also truth. And when you have received that truth and you reject it, you come under his wrath. It's that simple. And people don't like to hear this kind of message. They don't like for a pastor or a preacher or a minister to say things like wrath and sinner and wretched and things of that nature, but it's the word of God. And you can choose life or you can choose God. And God is truth. God is truth. Well, what else should I know about truth? You can stand on it. If God is truth, and you're teetering as to whether or not you believe he's truth or not, why don't you trust him? Why don't you try him? If God said that he will make a way out of no way, hey, do you have one of those? Give it to him. If God said that he will meet all of your needs according to your riches, according to his riches and glory, hey, why don't you try him? If God said that he will set you free if you put your faith in his son, Jesus Christ, and his finished work at Calvary, hey, let's do this. I guarantee you, if you say, Jesus, come into my heart and set me free, he'll do it right then and there. See, let's quit playing games as to whether or not we can stand on the truth of God. Work that truth. Work that truth. If it's true, let me test it. Let me stand on it. Let me put some pressure on it. Let me try it a little bit. Let me taste and see that the Lord indeed is good. Let me work this thing for a minute. If it's true, I should be able to depend on God. Amen. Let's see if it's true. I know I can't depend on me. I tried that. I know I can't depend on you. I know better than that. I know I can't depend on the church. Wouldn't dare do that. But I can depend on God. I can depend on God. Amen. No, I wouldn't just put all my faith in church. Church folk. Oh, you can't pay me enough money to do that. I'm putting my faith in God. Amen. Pastor, you sound like you don't like church folk. No, I've tried church folk. I love church folk. But I depend on God. Amen. Lastly, God is all that. He's all that you need him to be. You need shelter, he's that. He's clothing, he's that. Peace of mind, he's that. Roof over your head, he's that. Love, he's that. Whatever you need God to be when you need him, he will be there. The Bible says if you trust him, you'll never be put to shame. So how do we know him? How do we get to know him? By faith in his son, Jesus Christ. That's how you can know God. By faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Now, what is faith? What is faith? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not putting out this chair to see who's going to join the church. My letter Christian experience. Candidate for baptism. We don't do that here. Amen. Yeah. I'm putting out this church as a visual aid to help you to see what faith really is. Faith is this. Faith says that this chair will hold me up if I sit on it. That's one component of faith. It's a conviction. I see this chair. I'm walking around it. Okay. But I haven't quite fulfilled my faith yet. I'm declaring my faith. That's one component of it. It's declarative. I have a conviction. I believe that if I sit in this chair, I believe if I sit in this chair, it will hold me. But my faith has not yet been tested. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, right? The substance of things hoped for. Now watch. Something has to happen for my faith to really be activated. Are you with me? I got to activate it. When you get a debit card, there's an 800 number that you call, and when you do, it's activated. When you get a cell phone, there's a number that you call, and they go through all that stuff before they hit you up with a $100 cell phone bill a month. But they activate you. But if you don't, if you buy the phone and they don't activate it, what you have is a dead phone. And so if you got faith, but you don't activate your faith, guess what you got? You got dead faith. So what do I have to do? I've got to get it activated. Well, how does that happen? Well, there's got to be conduct. Sit in the chair. Yeah. See, you can say, oh, hallelujah for the chair. Oh, my God in heaven, he's given me a chair to sit in. I thank him right now. Oh, I feel my help coming. Ah, come on, say amen for the chair. Can't you see the chair? I would preach that way every Sunday. About 15 years ago, I had the most sinful church in the city. Them folk was just as crazy as could be and would shout, shout, shout. Never. I had two people at Bible study, 150 people in church. And every month I was about to be voted out. And I'm, oh, got my handkerchief, throw off my jacket. I started teaching folk in church, just, God just blessed. Amen. I gotta sit in this chair. I gotta sit in the chair, Anthony. I gotta sit in it. I gotta sit in it. Well, Pastor, don't you have faith? I got faith, man. Can't you see I got faith? I got faith. There's the word right there. The word says I can stand on it. I gotta sit in it, though. I'm gonna sit in it. That's just how you and I are acting. That's why you're living in Nazareth. You got the chair, but you. Shouting over the chair. Yeah, God brought Israel through the Red Sea in 40 years in the wilderness. He met Daniel in the lion's den, and we heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and with his stripes I'm healed. Listen, if that's all he did, and he can't do nothing for me, my marriage, my kids, my life, you know what? He can stay in that Bible. Oh, don't think I'm disrespecting God, but is he a God of today? Is the God of the Red Sea here at Blessed Hope Bible Church? Then if I sit in the chair, if the chair held up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Job, and Moses, and all the other patriarchs, what about me? If by his stripes I'm healed and I'm sick, and I declare Isaiah 53, you tell me that the stripes of Jesus has an expiration date. No! He's a healer. I know Jehovah Rapha made the bitter water sweet in Exodus 17 at the waters of Elim. But you know what? I got some bitter stuff in my life. I need him to throw his rod in my life. Oh, whoa, whoa. Why won't I sit in the chair? Because I don't want to be embarrassed if the chair falls, or, you know. But I thought you said, well, I see it. Why don't you sit in it? Well, look at all these people here. I'm cool, man. This suit is new. I want to look good. I don't want folk to think, you know, he gonna sit in that chair. Fool. Knew he shouldn't have sat in that chair. Look at him. Crazy. I try to tell him not to sit in a chair. That's what my trusty bold used to sell me years ago. Trusty bold. That's what ministers used to tell me when they say, you don't belong in God's pulpit. I said, I didn't know that anyone belonged in it. Yeah, you don't belong in God's pulpit. Oh, there's someone you know that belongs there? He's one of my best friends today. Sit in the chair. You know, it's good to shout, you know, feel a chair, jump over the chair, because you got the Holy Ghost. Stand on it. You know, put your foot on it. Do all that. But you got to sit in it. Don't get up. Don't get up. And once you sit in it, you stay there. That's faith. Faith is not, I sat in it and I'm up again. I'm sitting in it and you can't move me. Get up, Jeff. Can't you see the bills are due? Get up, Pastor. Can't you see the church is going in a different direction? Get up, Pastor. Can't you see your child is going astray? Where's my pillow? I need to rest for a minute. Faith says, I'm going to sit and I ain't moving for the rest of my life. You want to come out of Nazareth? You got to know God. Question is, do you know him? Do you know him? Bow your heads. Do you know him? Do you know him? While you bow your heads, Pastor Tony's going to come to minister to us. And I want you to ask yourself that question. Don't ask your neighbor. Ask you, do you have faith? And did you sit in the chair? Have you really, truly trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? It's time to sit in the chair. It's time to quit running around the chair, quit running around the faith, quit playing the game of church, going to church and living like you don't know the Lord. That game is going to get you in a life of regret and sin and trouble. You don't want that. Take it from someone who's been there and done it. It's no fun. But if you're for real, only if you're for real, no one's going to ask you to join Blessed Hope. Blessed Hope cannot save you. Only God can do that. So while Tony plays and as we minister, if you feel so led, just lift up your hand and I'll pray for you. And nobody's going to look at you and take you by the hand. This is not a melodramatic situation. This is a big decision. And we don't want to take it lightly. We don't want to make it something that is entertaining to us. We just want to make sure that you have a clear understanding of what the Bible demands that each of us do, and that is trust Jesus. If you're here today, think about the question, do you know him? Lord, we thank you today for your word. Your word teaches us that if we want to come out of the Nazareth of sin and disappointment, the Nazareth of our past and of our guilt, we must know God. We can't get around that. We can't skirt around it. We can't church our way around it. We just got to come through the cross by faith. Lord, teach us that today. And for those who are here, whether they raise their hands or not, allow your message to minister to their need, their spiritual need, and give them grace to be touched of God. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Your message in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.